All right. Well, you good turnout today. Good group of folks here, and I love your music. I tell you, I go into some churches, and I'm not sure if we're in a church or a hootenanny. And but anyway, I appreciate the good quality music, and it's thrilling, man. And then you got the organ, the piano, and all of that backing it up. That's wonderful. Well, my name is Roger Baker. I have a wife named Diane. I have three children. I have seven grandchildren. Six great-grandchildren and one on the way. He's still in the oven, amen. But anyway, it's a joy to be here with you folks today. It's good to meet your pastor and his dear wife and family. And I know you have a lot to be thankful for, having a good pastor like this. But anyway, I'm looking forward to the time we have together. And somebody said, where do you do missions at? Where do you do missions at? I said, wherever people are. It's wherever the people are. You got people in your neighborhood, you do missions in neighborhood. Yeah, people all over the world need the gospel, amen? So we do missions everywhere. Can I give you, before we get into the message, I'm going to be preaching from Matthew 27 this morning, the Lord willing. But there are four things a church has to have a good mission program, good thing going about missions and getting folks saved, churches planted. One is they got to have a plan. Now you say, preacher, a plan. Do we have a plan here? Have we got a plan? What do you mean a plan? Well, one good thing about the plan, you and I don't come up with that. The Lord's already come up with the plan, so we don't have to worry about that. Whew, good. What's that plan? It's called the Great Commission. You say, well, preacher, I've heard it all my life about the Great Commission. I think I understand it, but I'm not quite sure I understand what it means for the church. I tell you what you do. Start in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and read the book of Acts, and you will know what the Great Commission is. Because they did a pretty good job carrying out the Great Commission. So you've got to have a plan. And the plan is to reach the whole world. This church is challenged to help reach the whole world. Amen? And but then you've got to have a second thing, because this is a big challenge. I mean, it's bigger than I am, bigger than you are. You say, preacher, how in the world can Grace Baptist Church reach the whole world? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's something we desperately need. We have the plan. God gave us the plan. We've got to have power. We've got to have something outside of ourselves that gets the job done, whether it be local in our community or whether it be around the other side of the world. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I can understand maybe my pastor having the power of God in his life, but, you know, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just an ordinary Christian, and, you know, I guess that's the kind of things that we don't talk about much, or we don't need, or God won't give us, or something, but that's not true. You know, God gives every Christian power, God's power, to do God's work. And to try to do God's work without God's power is like trying to hold the ocean waves back with a pitchfork. You just can't do it very well, can you? And you say, well, where do I receive power from? Well, it all comes from God. But first of all, how about the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8? He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, you're going to receive what? Somebody say it out loud. Power. Who is ye? Ye disciples, people that know the Lord. And you're going to receive power after that he's come. And what is that power going to enable you to do? Be a witness for Jesus. That's exactly right. That you might be my witnesses. And where are you going to be his witnesses at? Well, he tells you, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. How long are you going to do it till he comes back? Amen. So we do have power, Holy Spirit power. But wait a minute. This book, Paul said, the gospel is the what? Power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, the Greek, really whoever will believe. Amen. So we have a book here, the Bible. We have the gospel in it. And he says, not only does the Holy Spirit live in me, goes with me, but when I share the gospel has inherent power in it. So you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. So you have a source of power in you. If you use the Word of God when you witness, then you've got the power of the gospel. But wait a minute, what about the holy supplication? How about prayer? Have you ever thought about the simple man, the simple woman, simple man like I am? I'm glad that God has an ear for me. You know that? And hey, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So we got to have a plan. We got to have power. And real quick, because this is not my message, we got to have people. And you know what I'm looking at today? I'm looking at people. Y'all got people. So if you have people, then you can do this thing. Amen. You got to have people who will actually surrender to go to the foreign fields of the world, to learn another language, to learn another culture. But you got to have somebody. And by the way, if we don't get missionaries from churches like this, pray tell me where we're going to get them from. Does anybody know? I don't know. We don't get them from churches like this one. But then we got to send them. Then we got to go. Then we got to sustain them once they go. That's a part of my responsibility, is help support and sustain missionaries. And then we got to send them. Of course, the church sends missionaries to the field. And then the last thing you got to have. What'd you say we had? We got to have a plan. God gives the plan. We got to have power. God gives us the power. We got to have people. God gives us the people. And we got to have provision, and God has promised to give us the money we need to get it done. How about that? So really, all those things, the Lord's the one that's going to enable it to be done. Isn't it good to trust God, knowing that He can do His work, and He wants to use us in that work, of course. So 8 billion people, most of them will go to bed tonight on their way to hell. On their way to hell. They estimate, and it's all estimations, but those who study figures say that over 4 billion are lost and without the Savior. And Grace Baptist Church, it's your responsibility. But God's given you all that you need. Amen? All right, in your Bibles this morning, Matthew, I want to preach on the basis of missions, but really it's everything. Aren't you glad we have the Word of God? Aren't you glad we have an infallible word and indestructible word and pure word and all those kinds of things? I'm glad that we do. So I want you to take a little trip with me this morning. Take a little walk with me in our mind and in our hearts. I want you, now we're going to have to go up a hill, but we'll take our time and make sure everybody can get up there, because I need a little extra time. And I'm sure some of you do too. But we're going to go up this hill. When we get to the top of this hill, we're going to find out there's not much up there. In fact, even today there's not much up there. I think there's maybe a little graveyard up there. But we're going to go up that hill, and we're going to find out that it's very barren. And it's got rocks, and the rocks are laying there, and they have stains on those rocks. What's the rock so stained for? We're going to get up there, and we're going to find out that we're on top of Mount Calvary. And Mount Calvary is the place where the greatest event, in my opinion, ever happened. And the only thing even likened to it would be the second great event, in my opinion, and that's the resurrection. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're up here. We want to look at some things that happened on that day. It used to be, Calvary was a place of fear. But today, now that Jesus has died, it's a place of faith. There was a day when it was a place of horror, but today it's a place of hope. It was when a man went to Calvary and was going to be crucified, he knew he wasn't coming back home alive. He knew that he would be tortured, and had already been before they got him up there. But he would be tortured in the strongest and the most cruel way that Rome could destroy him and just make him suffer. But the Lord Jesus went to that place and turned it from death to life. Amen? I'm glad. Oh, it's all in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to see some, we're going to read some here in just a moment, but we're going to see some miracles that took place, but we're only going to look at one of them. And it's the one you don't hear preached on much, but I think it's valuable and worthy of preaching on and understanding if we can. There's some things about it I don't know that I fully understand. Maybe you do. You can help me out after church today. Amen. But anyway, so let's begin reading a little earlier in our Bible there. Look at verse 36, verse 35, beginning in verse 35. I want us to talk about the crucifixion today. And they crucified him, Jesus, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, Old Testament prophet, said, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Go on down, if you would, to verse 20, 45, and see if you can pick out the miracles that you see happening there. "Now from the sixth hour," that if you write in your Bible like I do, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." And that's in the afternoon. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, and Jesus is talking, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink." Look down at verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now this is Passover season, and we'll talk a little bit about Passover season. Verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves," note the next word, "after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion," that's a captain over 100 soldiers there at Calvary that day, "when they were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God." Our Heavenly Father, we do ask you today to make this a sweet and a precious time for the saints of God. Make it a time of great conviction for those who do not know the Lord Jesus in their hearts yet, that it might be the day when the Spirit of God would be so gracious and kind to convict and draw this lost people to Christ today. We thank you for this pastor. We thank you for the church here. We thank you for his testimony, the good singing. We thank you for a man of God. We thank you for all those good things. But more than anything, we thank you for your presence here today. You told us, Lord, when you left here that where two or three would be gathered, you'd be there among them. And we believe that. So, Lord, touch our hearts as we look at one of the miracles at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look at the miracle of darkness today. Darkness over Calvary and over the whole land for 3 hours. It was light the first 3 hours from 9 to 12. It was dark, darkness, total darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And we learned that from the Bible and from other passages of Scripture. But this was the day, this was the Passover time. And the Passover time, Jewish males, I think there were three, feasts that they had to come back to. In other words, if they had moved into another country, it was Passover. They were told they need to come back for Passover and celebrate it together, God's people. And it was a wonderful time for God's people because he celebrated when he got them out of bondage from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And so as we study and study the text, we find out that Jesus was on the cross for approximately 6 hours. The first 3 hours, I'm convinced, and you may disagree, but I wouldn't bet my life on it, but I believe that Jesus was dying at the hands of man. And the next 3 hours was in total darkness, and I believe that Jesus primarily was dying at the hands of God Almighty. And I want us to look at this today. You say, "Preacher, you mean it was totally dark?" Yes. Can you imagine what happened that day? Do you ever use your, I hope it's sanctified, do you ever use your sanctified imagination and picture things in your mind of how they might have been or maybe they were? And I do that often in the Bible, and I'm sure I'll get to heaven and find out I pictured it wrong. Some things for sure. But anyway, I can just see, here it is, Passover. They say that in that area prior to Passover, they would have lived about 600,000 people in all the villages and towns and all of that, and Jerusalem, that there was possibly that many people living there. But on Passover, they say there would probably be 2 million people in that area because they came from all over the world to these feasts. And so there was a lot of people there. And you would have heard the singing down at the temple. The temple was a huge place. Now, the temple, the small room of the temple wasn't. But they say that Herod worked to enlarge the temple. And that Herod had enlarged the temple courts where people could stand and be a part of what was going on. That he enlarged it 25 football fields. Well, that's pretty good enlargement. It's estimated that on Passover Day, as many as 150,000 people could have been standing around the temple proper. And what would they have heard? They would have heard the temple choir sing. Now, let me tell you, y'all had some good singing today, but I don't know if y'all could reach, I know our church couldn't reach the singing of the temple choir, but I'm sure it was tremendous. And they were there to worship God and to thank Him for delivering them out of Egypt. And they would have heard the trumpets blowing. They would have heard all these things. But at 12 o'clock, when the sun was at its height, when the sun would have been the brightest, something happened. The whole earth, the whole land went completely dark. Went totally dark. Can you imagine if you had been... What about today? 12 o'clock comes and all of a sudden, there's darkness in here like you wouldn't believe. Somebody runs out and said, "Preacher, what's happened? Pastor, what's going on here? The whole land is complete dark." I'm not talking about shadowy, or I'm talking about totally dark. You say, "Preacher, what in the world was going on?" Well, there was definitely something going on. Can you imagine those people, those Pharisees, those hateful, mean people down at the cross, when they were spitting upon Jesus, when they were ridiculing Him and making light of Him, of who He was? Can you imagine when it went total dark, maybe they didn't say much, didn't have much to say after that? Can you imagine that little children that got away from their mother a few feet, now it's total darkness, you can't see anything, and they're crying for their mamas, and I believe there would have been a little bit of chaos at that time, maybe down at the cross and also there at the temple. And you see, there was no hope without Jesus dying. No hope. They nailed His hands. They nailed His hands to the cross. Those hands that had never done wrong or evil in any way. They had healed. They had touched leprosy and healed it. They had touched blinded eyes and healed them. They drove a spike or nail through the feet. And those feet had never carried Him anywhere in evil or sin. But it carried Him on errands of mercy for people just like me and you that needed His help. And our Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified that day. And the Lord let 3 hours of it be in the light and 3 hours in the darkness. Have you ever thought about that? You ever wondered why that was so? I believe we'll get some help right here in just a minute. So we find out that all of this was going on. You say, "Well, preacher, I was told one time in school or wherever you were at, when I mentioned, you know, about it, they said, well, you know, that was probably the eclipse of the sun." Well, there's several problems with that. Number one, Passover was at full moon. You don't have that with full moon. If you've ever seen an eclipse of the sun, it doesn't last 3 hours. Most time it's a matter of 3 minutes. And it doesn't get totally dark either. But this was totally dark for 3 hours. And you say, "Well, preacher, you believe it was a miracle?" I have no doubt it was a miracle. A miracle of God. Most miracles, by the way, that Jesus did in His lifetime, He did miracles to show who He was. Yes, He did. But it was usually, it also had compassion involved in it. Jesus would heal the sick and the lame and so forth. But here, all the miracles that's mentioned here, and there were several of them, I hope you picked them out as we read. But these miracles are not so much for other people, but it's miracles to give evidence of who He was there dying upon that cross. And they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the miracle of darkness, it was a miracle. What was the meaning of it? Let's look at the meaning of it and see if we can find out the meaning of it. The Bible said, "Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. From the ninth hour, the darkness started and continued for 3 more hours. You say, "Preacher, what was happening?" What? By the way, you study your Bible, and you'll find out in the Old Testament as well as the New, but especially the Old, you'll find out that darkness was symbolic sometimes, not always, symbolic of a judgment. I'll give you three illustrations real quick. First of all, when I think of the darkness being a judgment, I think about when God said, let the people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He wouldn't let them go. And God began to send plagues upon Egypt. In fact, that's what they're celebrating, that God delivered them. And so here Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so finally, the Lord came with several punishments. And one was a plague of 3 days of night. Total darkness. I mean, you hold your hand. That's the idea it has. I can't see my hand. Well, how many fingers have I got up? And I'm that far from you, you couldn't tell. It was total darkness, and it was that way for 3 days, day and night, over the entire, evidently, land of Egypt. And then when you look in the Old Testament prophets and you read about them, they talked about darkness and judgment going together. In fact, they say there's coming a day, and Jesus said it too, there's coming a day in our future, and brother, on this earth, and it's going to be a bad time. We call it the tribulation period, or the great tribulation period. And you know what the Old Testament prophets said about that? It's going to be a great day of judgment, by the way. And God's going to be judging this world. See, the world's not going to get by with crucifying Jesus. But anyway, it's going to be a great judgment. And when it was there in the Old Testament prophets, they said it was a dark time, a symbol of darkness. It was called the Day of Darkness. That's what it was, Day of Darkness. And then when you go to the New Testament and you find out about hell, it says that one day people will be cast out into outer what? Darkness, and there again, judgment. I'm convinced with all of my heart in this passage of Scripture that there was a judgment going on. And it was a judgment that God was inflicting upon His own Son. And it was the light of the world was hanging on the cross in total darkness. The bright and morning star was hanging on the cross in total darkness. Why? Why, God? Why? In fact, Jesus asked the question, why? It was a judgment day. What do you mean a judgment day? It was a day that God the Father was going to judge every sin in Jesus as if it was us, every sin. And He was placing upon us, you say, you got any Bible proof for that? Well, sure, 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to this verse of Scripture. That Jesus was bearing the sins of the world in His own body, who His own self bore our sins. But listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Made Him who? Made Jesus sin. For us, who's us, the sinners, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's a New Testament text. Then give you an Old Testament text. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah God, hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how much sin goes on in this community every day? And we're talking about from Adam all the way to the last person to ever live. That all the sins, all the wicked things that you and I and everybody else has done, the Bible says that He bore our sins in His own body. And God the Father was judging Him as if He were judging us. And that's the only way that I could be saved or anybody else could ever be saved. I read about the story of R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was a Southern Baptist pastor from many, many years ago. He preached Payday Someday was the title of the message hundreds of times. He took a group on a tour to Israel. And one of the guys that was there saw all this happen and recorded it. And he said, R.G. Lee went up on, he kind of got away from the group he was leading, had a guide anyway, and he went up on Mount Calvary, and there was that little cemetery, I think it was maybe a Muslim cemetery, and he went in the cemetery, and he was standing there, and if you ever seen a picture of him or ever saw him personally, his hair was white, kind of long, but white, And they said he was standing there and the wind was blowing his hair and he was weeping like a baby. And the one that took care of the graveyard came to him and said, Sir, you can't be in here. This is a holy place. He said, Oh, I know it's a holy place. He said, Yeah, but you can't be here. You can't be here. And he kind of got his composure and he started talking to the guy. And the guy said, You seem like you've been here before. He said, I was here 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I was here and my sins were laid upon him. And he bore all of my sins in his own body. And of course, then he left the hill then. This is, I believe, the greatest transaction at Calvary that's ever been transacted in all the whole wide world. It's the only hope a Buddhist has to be saved. It's the only way a Muslim has to be saved. It's the only way a Baptist has to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus, very dogmatic. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Now let me tell you, when he said no man, that eliminated a lot of people, billions of people. We have to come to him to be saved. Amen. Every sin of Adam's race was poured out on Jesus that day. What kind of sin, preacher? All sin. Can you imagine every act of fornication among the 8 billion people that live today, and then all the way back to Adam and Eve? I mean, you take all those sins of fornication were placed upon Christ. Every case where a man forced a woman, raped, on Jesus Christ. Every wicked, ungodly pedophile that has abused a little child, that sin was placed upon Christ. Every act of anger, every act of homosexuality, every bit of pride that's in our hearts was put on Jesus. The unfaithfulness of a spouse, our unfaithfulness to God Himself placed upon the Lord Jesus. God's name in vain, disrespect of a child for his parents every time anything's ever been stolen or anybody's told a lie. And on you go. And imagine, after all of that, seeing Jesus bear all of our sins in his own body, you know what some of us have the audacity to do? Well, and you've talked to people just like this, and I was this way before I got saved. Sir, do you know that you can be saved by believing the gospel and give it to them and begin to talk to them? Yeah, I know God did something for me at the cross, but there's a lot I got to do too. You know, if I don't keep the Ten Commandments, I won't go to heaven. I'm working hard to keep the Ten Commandments. Or another one might say, well, I'm being the best I can be. I've never seen anybody be the best they can be. But anyway, I'm just doing the best I can. I'm doing everything I can do. I hope it's enough. Let me tell you something. That's not the way it is. Can you imagine how, if God Almighty could have saved our soul without His Son going to the cross, then the cross was a tragedy. It was a tragedy, but it wasn't a tragedy, praise God. It was our hope. It was everything that we have to hope in. It's the basis of all missions. Let me tell you, never let anybody tell you he became a sinner on the cross. He never became a sinner. He had no sin. He was not a sinner. But he did bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And then there was a mystery about it, and I've never understood 100%. So y'all help me out after church. The miracle of darkness, the meaning of the darkness, and now, last of all, and how many congregations like that word, last of all? Last of all, the mystery surrounding this darkness. Well, the darkness was kind of mysterious a little bit anyway. But you know, something changed here at this point on the cross. Still dark. God allowed man to do and see what he did to Christ first 3 hours. But I believe this, when he laid the sins of the world on Jesus, it was too precious. And no man could have understood it. But he darkened the whole land so nobody could see what God the Father was doing to his Son. He was suffering in some way in those 3 hours for all the sins of the whole wide world. What a Savior, what a Savior. And finally, the silence was broken by the Lord Jesus in verse number 46. And he said this, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why? You mean it's all right to ask God why, preacher? Well, evidently it is, because Jesus never sinned, and he asked why. I don't believe God is, you think God's intimidated by our honest questions? I don't believe so. I don't believe I intimidate God in any way. But anyway, he said, here's what Jesus said. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's something unusual about that, because he had already prayed to the Lord, but he didn't call him God. He called him Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then after he said that, he's going to pray again, and he's going to say, Father, into thy hands I commend. But here he changes that and says, God. Now that's the part that's mysterious to me. He's bearing the sins of the whole world upon his body. And God the Father couldn't let you go to heaven and couldn't let me go to heaven apart from what he did with Jesus that day. And Jesus, who was willing to go and die on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever looked up that word forsaken? The word forsaken has the idea of abandonment. It's the idea that I see somebody in a bad way and I turn my back on them and I walk away. That's the idea that it has. And you see, when Joseph was cast into the pit and put in jail, God didn't abandon him. When Daniel was put into the den of lions, God didn't abandon him. When Paul stood before Caesar and he said, nobody stood with me but my God, but God stood with him, he didn't abandon him. But when he came to Jesus here, he abandoned him. He turned his back, as it were. Walked away, as it were. And I think that change in what he called God or Father, I believe there's some keys there to that. I believe there's something about their relationship changed when Jesus took all the sins of the world upon himself. But it wasn't but a matter of a little bit when he was talking to him again as Father. He was representing us on that cross. He was paying for the penalty for our sin. And before I got saved, I could not rightly call God my Father. He was not my Father. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, you are of your father the devil. That's who your father is, unsaved man. Your father's the devil. But now he can call him Father again. The mystery of the darkness, I don't understand it all, but I do believe he entered into darkness that you and I might walk in the light. He walked, he drank the bitter cup that we might drink the sweet cup of salvation. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He was rejected that we might be received by the Father. Oh, we got to get men and women to the cross, amen? Get them to Jesus and tell the story of Calvary. Tell the story of the gospel wherever it be. I have a great burden today, probably the greatest burden I've had in my lifetime, and that is for Kenya, Africa. God is doing something. There seems to be a little spirit of revival moving through Central Africa right now. The people who study populations tells us that in the next years, the greatest movement of the population of the world is going to be toward Africa. And it's already happening, by the way. Africa is probably growing faster than any of them. But what a burden that we have. And I'll tell you a little bit about it. I won't do it this morning. Tell you a little bit about it maybe tonight or tomorrow or sometime. But anyway, there's a great need. There's a tremendous need. But they've got to hear the message of the gospel. They can't hear about religion. They got too much religion now. Religion isn't worth 5 cents. Y'all know that. Of course, you know that. Religion is terrible. Boy, the last thing people need is religion. What they need is faith in Jesus Christ. They need to be born again by the grace of God. And so the mystery of that, we got to get people to the cross. I remember hearing this little story about a little boy. I don't know how old he was, probably 5 years old. But he was in London. I've had the privilege to be there a number of times. And boy, that's a dark place spiritually. Not many people believe you. I've stayed in places like these bed and breakfasts. And man, you go down to the TV room, they'd be 8 or 10, 12 men sitting there, you know. And I'd start talking about Jesus to one of them, and that one would leave, that one would leave. And within 10 minutes, every one of them were gone, except the guy I was talking to, and he said, I got to go. I'm telling you, it's a dark place when it used to be a place where the gospel was thundered out all the time. But anyway, this little boy got lost. This little boy got lost, and he didn't know what. He was crying. I mean, he was separated from his mommy. And the London policeman come over and said, son, what's wrong? He said, I can't find my mommy. I can't find my mommy. He said, son, don't you cry. He said, you just tell me where you live, and I'll take you home. What's your address? He said, I don't know my address. He wasn't, I guess, old enough to know it. He said, well, son, I can't carry you home if you don't know your address. Well, what's your telephone number? I don't know my telephone number. And finally, the man said, well, I've got to have something. And then the little boy kind of brightened up. He said, I know what. He said, in our town, and I've seen it, there's a little community there called Sharing Cross. And it has a huge white cross in the center of the center square of the town, and it's called Sharing Cross. And the little boy said, I know what you can do. He said, you know where Sharing Cross is? And the policeman said, well, everybody knows that, son. He said, if you take me there, I believe I can get home from there. And I've thought over the years, that little boy's testimony, if we could just get people to the cross, if we could get them to Christ, they can get home from there, amen. One day they can get to heaven, not on their own, but coming by faith and humility before the Lord and being saved. We've got to do more of rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. We have to do that. And so I hope that we'll think about this, that Christ died to save and to receive everybody's sin and bury our sin so that we could be saved. I hope that you're concerned about your family. I hope you're concerned about your neighbors. I hope you're concerned about this community. I hope you're concerned about Kenya, Africa. And I want to give the rest of my life to Kenya, Africa. I don't know how much life I got. I've had a couple of strokes, and y'all can tell that while I'm preaching. Once in a while, you have a little blank spot. But anyway, I'm glad to be a servant of the Lord. I surrendered to missions, my wife and I, after 32 years. Actually, we were with the church 40, but 32 is the pastor. And we're going to give the rest of our life to missions, whatever that is, and to Kenya in particular. So y'all pray for us. Maybe the Lord, we surrendered when I was 65 years old going to missions. And these little strokes I had after I took a COVID shot kind of set me back. But God can use us anyway. And I believe that with all my heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer if we could today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and the joy of being here at Grace Baptist Church. We thank you for every person that's made their way here. And it's not an accident. It's not an accident, Lord, that they showed up here today. But in your providence, Lord, you've allowed for them to be here and hear some wonderful, wonderful, God-honoring singing. And Lord, that's enough to touch our hearts. But then, Lord, I hope I've given enough of the gospel that a man or a woman can know they can't save themselves. There's nothing they can add to it. That it's all been done. It's all to him I owe. And God, he's died, and for every sin, the greatest transaction of mankind. And anybody can come today. Anybody that understands and believes the gospel and is willing to trust Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Father, would you touch the heart of people in this room today that they'll know without a shadow of a doubt that they have believed and trusted in Christ, not partly in Christ and partly in themselves, but totally in the Lord Jesus. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet, please, and we'll have an invitation. If you're here today and there's a need in your heart, most of us don't have the burden for souls we ought to have, and I raise my hand in confession. Maybe, and by the way, you'll know before the next two days is out that I don't want anybody doing anything during an invitation for me or for your pastor, as far as that goes. But you'll do as a Christian anything God wants you to do. Anything. And you that are lost, I beg you, I plead with you, don't try to put a facade over it. Listen, I went to church, made a profession of faith when I was 12, 13, and I believe kids can get saved young. But I went forward and nobody told me how to be saved. And it was a charismatic kind of a church, and they said, well, just say the name, just praise God. I said, I don't know how to praise God. The lady told me, she said, go over there and kneel down and say the name Jesus as fast and as loud as you can. I did that for a moment and got embarrassed, so I quit doing that. And I'll never forget that night. I said, Lord, I want to do better. I'm going to be a better person. I went home just as lost as I was then when I went, because it wasn't about Christ. Maybe that's your experience somewhere. You've had a little religious experience, but you've never trusted Christ. All right. Play something, sister. If you need to come, maybe you got a loved one that needs to be saved, you mind the Lord and come. Maybe you're not doing what you ought to for missions, giving, writing, helping. And as I said a while ago, missions is wherever people are, and there's people everywhere. You and I can't go anywhere today there's not people, at least in this country. God's spoken to your heart and you need to come and pray about anything. You mind the Lord. If you've got a lost loved one you need to pray for, whatever it is. I know God deals with different people in different ways and different invitations. God bless you, ma'am. And what we want you to do is get somebody on your heart you can try to get to the meeting this week. And I'll pray that God will give me a real clear mind. And usually I do have a real clear mind, but you mind the Lord, come. Preacher.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone here today, maybe as you've heard the message this morning, you say, you know what, I've never truly been to Calvary. I've never come to Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to trust the Lord today? Is there anyone that would say, preacher, yes, that's the decision I want to make today. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone like that? You'd raise your hand and say, yes, that's the decision I need to make today. Anyone at all? Okay, let's take out our songbooks, please. Let's look at hymn 124, number 124. No one goes to Calvary and remains the same. And as we've been led to Calvary this morning, reminded what our Lord did for us, it ought to move us to action. This first stanza begins with these words, King of my life, I crown thee now. Is the Lord truly King in our lives? That one who died for us on the cross. Let's sing this song together.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let's sing the fourth. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you so much, Dr. Baker, for the clear message reminding us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He mentioned in Sunday school this morning that anytime we hear preaching or teaching, we ought to learn something. And I learned something this morning. That part that you brought out about the difference in our Lord's addressing the Father as God and then again as the Father, that was special. That meant something to me. And we ought to feel something. And I think that through the message this morning, we feel something for what our Lord did. And I trust that we'll now do something, put to action what we've considered. Thank you again for being here this morning. We would like to encourage everyone to stay for our fellowship. We have a soup fellowship over in the other building. Lots of food. And you have to eat somewhere. You have to eat sometime. So it may as well just be here with us. And we'd love to have you to join us. It'll be a great time. And I do be praying for the meetings this week. Pray for Dr. Baker that Lord would just give him the strength to continue ministering. And let's encourage him and be encouraged through his ministry this week. Brother Cork Hudson, would you dismiss us with prayer? And if you'd give thanks for the food and fellowship.